Good afternoon, Crossroads. I hope everyone is well. We are going to continue looking at the book of Psalms in our series called Life with God. Very simply, we're looking at how the psalmist walks with his God through the ups and downs of life, through the various emotional states that he finds himself in. And we see this beautiful picture of intimacy and fellowship with the living God in the Psalms. But we also see something else. We see that there are barriers to that intimacy. We see that actually the psalmist is wrestling with things that are actually disrupting his fellowship and his intimacy with God. Sin is causing a wedge between him and the God that he loves. So what do we do with our sin? I remember years ago, right after I graduated college, I was living overseas and I was working for a ministry for college students. And I was working primarily with students who had no faith background, no knowledge of the Bible. So we were helping disciple these new, brand new Christians. And I remember the second lesson that we went over with them was titled, "What Do I Do When I Sin?" And I remember thinking, that's kind of an odd second lesson. But what we found was that these students would give their lives to Christ, and they'd be excited, and they'd say, "Yes, I have a new heart. I have a new relationship with God. Like, this is amazing." And then about a week later, they'd be like, why am I still doing the same thing that I did before I knew God? Why am I still wrestling with this same thing? Why do I have this same struggle? What do I do when I still sin? Yes, I love God. Yes, I have a relationship with God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus has come into my life. But why do I still wrestle with this? I mean, even when I say the word sin, in our culture, people receive that in very different ways. So I'm sensitive to the fact that maybe you're in here and you're not a follower of Christ. And you hear me say that and you cringe just a little bit, right? Because our culture tells us that we are the ones that determine right and wrong, not God. We are the ones that have to create our own identity, not God. We set our own path, not God. We determine our own meaning, not God. So when I stand up here and talk about how do we navigate sin, first we have some definitions that we need to establish. Because sometimes what our culture says is sin, or what sin looks like, is very different than what the Bible says. I was reminded this week of a book I read years ago by a British novelist named Francis Spufford. He came to faith later in his life as an adult, and he had to wrestle with all of these Christian ideas anew. And he said the hardest one to wrestle with was the idea of sin. Because when he looked at the culture, it meant one thing. And when he looked at the scriptures, it meant another. He argues that in popular culture, when you hear the word sin, it normally is used in a lighthearted and ironic way. It's a joke. There's an ice cream truck called Frozen Sin. That's meant to be funny, right? Like, oh, haha, like Frozen Sin, I get it. Chocolates, often called sinful. When the government taxes alcohol or cigarettes, they call it the sin tax. In comic books, you have Sin City. It's often portrayed as a haven for guilty pleasures and uncensored fun. But Spafford, he was looking at the way the culture said it, and he said it basically means indulgence or enjoyable naughtiness, he says. But that's not what the Bible says about sin. He says this, "Sin refers to something much more like the human tendency, the human propensity to mess up." Or let's add another word, the human propensity to mess things up. Because what we're talking about here is not just our tendency to lurch and stumble and screw up by accident, our passive role as agents of entropy. It is our active inclination to break stuff. stuff here includes moods, promises, relationships we care about, and our own well-being and other people's. So, if sin is a reality in our lives and sin separates us and distances us from the God that we love, what do we do with it? Well, Psalm 32 is here to help. You have your Bibles, go to Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Okay, so let's talk about confessing sin. Three questions that this text answers for us. Why do we need to confess? What is confession? And where does confession lead? First, why do we even need to confess? Well, the psalmist wants first to paint a picture of the reality that he was experiencing in his own life, a sin reality. And he uses three different words to kind of paint a picture for us of what this looked like, three different angles of looking at it. The first word he uses is transgression. Transgression simply means violating trust. David says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Put more simply, we tend to break stuff, as the quote I read earlier said. We break rules, we break promises, we break relationships, even with those that we love. Sin is often relational. It's a betrayal of trust to God, yes, to others, often. When we read the book of Exodus, we see in God's law that if a neighbor comes into your house and steals your stuff, it is called a transgression. Why? Because your neighbor was supposed to be the guy you can trust, like the guy you go to for sugar. You know, like, this is my guy. But now he's in my house stealing my stuff. Trust has been broken, transgression. The word is also used in our relationship to God when the people of God in the Old Testament betrayed him and started worshiping other gods. The word that was used there was transgression. Trust had been broken. Relationship had been broken. Sin breaks relationships. Sin violates trust. Sin breaks stuff. But there's another word we see here, and that's the word sin. And sin gets at the idea of missing the goal. Blessed, the psalmist says, is the one whose sin is covered. In the book of Judges, this word is used for someone who has a slingshot, is shooting something out of a slingshot and misses the target. The English word for sin actually is an old archery term. So the idea here was that an archer would take his bow and arrow, he'd shoot his arrow at a target, and if he didn't hit the bullseye, there'd be a guy on the other end, and he would yell, sin! Like, you missed it, man. I know what you were shooting for. You did not hit it. Sin means missing the mark. Missing the goal. There is an ideal that we're shooting for. There is a path that we're trying to walk, and we have failed to do that. And you say, okay, well, that's fine, but what's the goal? Like, what's the target? What's the bullseye? If you're saying me sin is not hitting it, then how do I know? Well, we see in the book of Genesis that God made humans in his image. We were made to know and love God. That's how we're wired. Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to quote the Old Testament to clarify what the goal is. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and with all of your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the target. This is the bullseye. We are made to know and love God and to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love God, love others. That is the goal. And sin is when we fail to reach that goal. And you're like, that's a really high standard. Yeah. And what we see in the scripture is that it is a really high standard. The bar is very high. God calls us to something very lofty. But that's not all. He moves on and he says, it's not just transgression. It's not just sin. David's like, I'm also wrestling with iniquity. Iniquity is distorting what is good. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. God made a good world. Sin does not come from God. He created this world good and beautiful. But what sin did, it came in and it twisted and distorted God's good gifts and God's good creation. The same word for iniquity is used in the scripture to describe a crooked road. Roads are meant to be straight, but when they're crooked, iniquity. It's used to describe someone's back that has been bent out of shape. Backs are meant to be straight, well, kind of, but sometimes they're crooked. It's used to describe someone who is dazed or confused, right? Something that was meant to be clear is now distorted. That's iniquity, something good that has been twisted. So in the Bible, often adultery is labeled as iniquity. Why? It's a distortion of God's good gift of marriage. Lying is often called iniquity in the scriptures because it's taking a good gift, our words, which were meant to build up, which were meant to give praise to God, which were meant to be encouragements to others, and now you're actually taking those words to manipulate and to say something that is not true. So it's something good that's been distorted. There's a whole book on the nature of sin by a philosopher named Cornelius Plantinga, and the title of the book is Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And that's such a good description of what iniquity is. When you look at the world and you say, gosh, there's so much brokenness, there's so much pain, there's so much wickedness, we say, it's not the way it's supposed to be. God made things good, and then sin has twisted it. So that is what David is wrestling with in his own heart. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I look out at the world, and there's some messed up stuff going on. But David is looking in his own heart and he's saying, there's some messed up stuff going on in here. There's some transgression. There's some sin. There is some iniquity. What do I do with this? Which leads us to our second point. What is confession? Verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. All right, there's three things that David is doing here in his confession. And this is what we can do when we confess to God. And let me just give a brief caveat. When we're talking about confession, we're talking about not something to be avoided. I don't want to deal with that. It's like something old people do or something they did back in the day, but that's not what I do. No, confession in the scriptures is freedom and joy and life. It's a privilege. We get to bring our junk to God and to have a Father who actually hears us and receives us. So let's get those categories properly in view. First, what David does is he recognizes his sin. This is the first step. This might be the most important step. He acknowledges his sin to God. So we have to discern, what are the sins I need to bring to God? What are the things going on in my heart and life that are sin? What's not? Often we confess sins that maybe we didn't need to. Like they weren't actually sin. Or sometimes we fail to acknowledge a sin that we should be confessing. So one paradigm I just want to lay out for us very quickly to help us think through this is the paradigm of sinner, saint, sufferer. When we look at the scripture, if you are in Christ, you are all three of these things at the same time. You are a saint, you are a sinner, and you are a sufferer. All three, same time. Saints, you are beloved sons and daughters of God. Saints, according to the Bible, are those who are in Christ. Saints need to be reminded of who they are. Sometimes our issue is not one of sin. Sometimes our issue is one of forgetfulness. And someone just needs to speak into your life and say, no, 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 no. Not who you are. I remember this happened to me while I was in seminary. When I was in seminary, I was very concerned about my academics, overly concerned about getting good grades and doing well. And I had, you know, ambitions of doing things academically, and I was like really into it. And I remember during an exam, there was a part of the test that I didn't know was going to be on there. And so I left the test feeling like I didn't do as well as I wanted to do. And I walked out of the classroom, and I remember like this kind of a prayer came out of my heart. I said, God, I'm sorry. And I remember God stopping me, like the Holy Spirit in that moment, like, okay, Logan, we're gonna need to deal with something right now. And I don't remember exactly the word, but I remember very clearly the message. It was, Logan, do you think your acceptance and value is based on your academic performance? Because that's how you're acting. Like your value in the kingdom of God is you on how you did on this test. You are a son of the living God. Why are you confessing? What I need to do is to remind you of who you are. So we're saints, but we're also sufferers. Sometimes we have not sinned, we have been sinned against, and we need comfort and healing. And it's strange, but often we are tempted to actually confess other people's sins and take own their sin. It's like, no, they sinned against you. You don't have to own that. That's between them and God. It reminds me of the scene in Good Will Hunting. You guys remember that movie? Where Will, who's a kind of a troubled young man, is meeting with his therapist, Sean, Robin Williams, and they're sitting in their office, and Sean has come to find out that Will's father had mistreated him as a child and abused him many times, and they're going back and forth, and Sean looks Will in the eyes, and he says, you know, it's not your fault. He's like, yeah, I know, whatever. I know. No, it's not your fault. And he keeps repeating it. If you remember the scene, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. He's like, I know. I'm like, stop. Like, I get it. It's not my fault. Yeah. No. Seriously, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. And Will eventually just begins to break down. And him and Sean embrace. And sometimes that's true for us. You need someone to look at you and say, actually, this is not your fault. This was somebody else's sin, and it was unjust, and it was terrible, and God hates it. But that's not on you. That's on them. But sometimes the sin is ours. And we know this, right? It's our decision. It was our action. It was our words. It was our thoughts. And we cannot pass the blame or the buck. And in those instances, confession is our path. David confesses to God, meaning that God was his ultimate standard. The standard is not public opinion, because public opinion will change. The standard is not even your own heart, because your heart will change. Some of you have very tender consciences. Some of you don't. Our hearts are different and our hearts change. So what is the standard? How do we know when to confess, what not to confess? What is a sin? What is not a sin? It's not public opinion. It's not our own hearts. It's God's word. Because God's word is the only thing that is unchanging. In fact, when we look at the way the Bible describes itself, several passages that say, hey, here's what the Bible is. One of the key characteristics is that it convicts. We open up the Bible, and one of the greatest gifts it gives us is that it convicts us of sin. Hallelujah, we need it. You open it up in the morning, and you're reading it, and you're like, ouch. And this might sound odd, but for me, when I experience God's conviction of sin, I feel so loved by God. Because it's in that moment where I'm like, wow, God, you really do see me. God, you really do know me. God, you really do care about me. In fact, you care about me enough that you are going to just graciously convict me of this little ember that's burning in my life. And you are graciously allowing me to stamp it out right now before this thing grows, before it burns down the whole forest. So thank you, Lord, for your conviction. So David confesses to God. God is the standard that we go to. How do I know what's right, wrong? How do I know what to confess, what not? God's good and perfect word. And he's also gifted us the Holy Spirit as we read the word to convict. So first, we recognize the sin. What is sin and what is not sin? Second, we take full responsibility. Notice David says that he did not cover his iniquity. He didn't try to cover up his wrong. He didn't make excuses. He didn't blame shift. He didn't own part of it and not all of it. He owned every piece of it. Taking partial responsibility for your sin will not lead to your freedom. Now, this doesn't mean that other people weren't at fault too. Because a lot of times what we think is, well, sure, like maybe I didn't respond the best way that I could have, but it was their fault. They started it. If I send like 10%, they send like 80. Like, God. But remember, our job is to take full responsibility for our own mess. Let God deal with them and their mess. Now, maybe you need to have a conversation. That's all good. But we have to take responsibility. Remember our first forefathers, Adam and Eve in the garden. What did they try to do? Not own up to their wrong, right? They tried to blame shift. And we've been doing it ever since. But notice this. When we uncover our sin to God, what does he do? Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. So we uncover our sin to God, and he covers it. When we expose our sin to God, he covers it. When we cover our sin, he tends to expose it. Now, David is talking about bringing his sin before God, but elsewhere in Scripture, we know the principle that comes alongside this is we confess to God and we confess to a trusted brother and sister in Christ. If you want to experience real freedom, make this your practice. Confess your sin to God and confess it to a brother or sister in Christ. You see the description of David in this verse. It is... This, just listen to me here. He says, day and night your hand. No, no. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. This is not a good feeling. Right? It feels like I'm parched. It feels like I'm in the heat of summer. I feel like all of my strength is drained out of me. It feels like God's hand is heavy upon me. And God's like, you don't have to feel that way. Like, there are things that I've provided for you to be free. And that's exactly what David does. So we acknowledge our sin, we take full responsibility, and finally we receive God's grace. Here are the steps to confession. It's not just getting it out, it's about something else coming in. Did you notice the whole second part of this psalm is about intimacy with God? The whole first part is David dealing with his sin. The whole second part is David celebrating this nearness with God. Forgiveness has been given by God and received by David. Intimacy with his Father has been restored. Here's what's not happening. David's not throwing a pity party. David's not beating himself up. David is not trying to earn back God's acceptance. No, it seems like he just slid right back into an intimacy with his Father. So we confess our sin. At the same time, we receive God's love and grace. We can hate our sin without hating ourselves. Woe's me. Kind of live with our heads down and our shoulders slumped, like, oh, I'm terrible. That's not what David's doing. I think David would be dancing in the second half of the psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Oh, happy is the one like me who's got his sin covered. The way I learned this when I was a brand new Christian was through the metaphor of spiritual breathing. You breathe out. Confess your sin to God. Confess it to a brother in Christ. Repent of your sin. Turn away from it. God, I'm sorry. That was not the right thing to say. God, I'm sorry. I did that, and that was wrong. God, I straight up lied. I cheated. I've been envious. God, I've been gossiping. God, here it is. But then you breathe in. And we receive God's forgiveness and grace and love. And we remind ourselves of what is true about who we are in Christ. We are loved. We are forgiven. We've received grace and mercy. Our sin has been cast away, thrown into the depths of the ocean. Our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. And we breathe it in. That's what's true about us. And then we move forward breathing. Intimacy with God. God, here's honestly what's going on in my heart. That wasn't so good. That was not where I wanted to be. God, here it is. And I'm breathing in at the same time. You breathe in and you breathe out. You repent and you receive. You confess and you abide. Okay, finally. Where does confession lead? And this is one of the most beautiful parts of this psalm. Forgiveness is a beautiful reality in the Christian life, but it is not the end of the story. God wants more for your life than merely saying, well, praise God, I've been forgiven. So anytime I sin, I'm forgiven. No. God wants not just forgiveness, he wants friendship. So we have to move beyond forgiveness for sin into friendship with God. Forgiveness leads to friendship. Sure, I will forgive your past, but I will also walk with you into the future. Notice verse 8. I will instruct you, teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, as my followers, I need you not to be like mules. Mules obey because they have to. They have a bit in their mouth, they have a bridle on their head, and they are forced to do what their master says because they are being controlled. David's like, that's not how my relationship with God is. Maybe that's how you learned faith. You understood God and his commands as things you had to do or else. Or else God would punish you, or else your parents would come down on you, or else your grandma would be disappointed in you, or else you would let someone down in your life. So you learned how to follow all the rules, or else. And there's these whole bunch of consequences that you feared. At the end of the day, this type of faith is a faith of self-interest. I obey because I don't want to face these consequences. But there's an alternative. There's something better. There's something more that God has for us than merely obey or else. And we learned about it in verse 2. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Notice this verse with me. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. David's not saying that he has no iniquity. He's saying somehow the Lord is not counting his iniquity against him. And you're like, huh? How does that work? Well, the Apostle Paul actually quotes this very verse in Romans chapter 4. He's trying to talk about imputed righteousness is a theological term. He's trying to talk about how the righteousness of God comes to us in Christ. Stay with me. I'm landing the plane, so just come back in. Our sin is not counted against us. Jesus' record becomes ours. His performance, which was perfect, is given to you. Jesus gets our sin. We got his righteousness. This is what theologians have called the great exchange. Our sin is not counted against us because it was taken by Christ on the cross. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And that's the mystery of the gospel that the Apostle Paul is wrestling with in the book of Romans. Oh, the glory and the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. How can it be? Jesus would love us to that point where our sin was put on his shoulders, and then his record is given to us. See, on the cross, Jesus was exposed, literally, so our sin could be covered. And this is the beauty of our faith. You do not have to carry your sin and its consequences any longer. Jesus carried them to the cross. He paid the price in full so that you and I could be free when we receive his gift. But we have to be like David. It's not just that forgiveness is granted, forgiveness is received. So some of you have been carrying around sin that Jesus already died for. And he's already paid the price, and you've been spending your time trying to pay God for your sin. And Jesus is like, I already paid it. You've been carrying the weight and the burden of your sin, and Jesus is like, I already carried it. So today, where are you at? Would you say you're in a moment where you feel like David? Man, it feels like the summer of your soul. It feels like God's hand is heavy upon you, and you need this gift of confession. Maybe you're in here today and you've never received that gift. Maybe you said, you know, I've known about God and I know about my sin, but I need now to come to God with my sin and find his forgiveness. That gift is available for believer and unbeliever, whether you've walked with Jesus for 50 years or for about 5 minutes. We can come to him today. Let's pray. Father, a difficult topic this afternoon. Yeah. But Father, we ask that you would convict. God, we ask that you would draw us near. God, we ask that we would be those who are quick to confess, to breathe out and breathe in, to be those who long for intimacy with you so much that we are quick to confess. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.